Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current political, economic, social, prophetic issues in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is part two in a series about the economic philosophy of socialism, communism. They're really one and the same, a belief in collectivism, that a society should force individuals to engage in economic activities together, under the auspices of government. And this is really a big issue. I could do a dozen programs on this subject, but I have to stop here and explain a pitfall in too much teaching. Because if it takes too many words to defend a position, that position may be defeated by the length of the argument. Not to say that everything God says is simple or that everything has to be reduced to a 10-second soundbite, but the core foundational values behind right and wrong are always simple. And it's the devil's philosophy that has to appeal to complications. It's the ungodly who say to the godly, "You're too simplistic. You don't understand the nuances of it all." So if socialism is wrong, it shouldn't take 3 hours of lectures to describe why it's wrong. The fundamental argument against socialism is simply, "Thou shalt not steal." Period. God has ordained property rights. And in the words of Jesus in Matthew 20:15, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own?" And in Micah chapter 2, verse 2, "They, the wicked, covet fields and seize them, take them by force, and houses and take them away. They rob a man and his house, a man and his inheritance." Property rights, the right to the labor of your own hands, is the core biblical ethic refuting the collectivism promoted by the economic philosophy of socialism. Now, of course, the supporters of socialism come back claiming all sorts of other biblical values in their favor. Aren't we our brother's keeper? Shouldn't we be giving charity to the poor? The government has the right to tax, so doesn't the government have a right to take your stuff and redistribute it? So now all of a sudden, a very simple issue gets inundated with complications. And this is how Satan works to deceive, by complicating clear biblical mandates, so that people throw up their hands and say, "Well, the truth can't be known. Who knows if life begins at conception? Or who knows if marriage is one man, one woman? Or who knows whether God really said, 'You shall not eat of the tree'?" What I'm trying to say is this. Don't let all of the many varied refutations against socialism muddy the simplicity of the error. Don't lose the forest for the trees. In this series, I want to explain to you why socialism is unbiblical. But in this, I don't want you to lose the main, underlying, irrefutable argument against socialism. Thou shalt not steal, private property rights. As soon as you abandon that principle, you lose the argument against socialism, communism. So I could read to you right now the Eighth Commandment and say, that's why socialism in principle is wrong. And with that, I could end the program. But of course, I'm going to have to say a bit more because the broadcasters want me to fill up the entire 25 minutes. But Paul also wrote to Titus, "We are to exhort with sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." So because the gainsayers complicate the issue, we have to answer those complications. But still, don't let all of those other peripheral arguments confuse you. So, by way of review, in last week's program, I didn't get very far in explaining the biblical text refuting socialism. I spent 3/4 of the program explaining why the church needs to address the subject, because there are always those who say the Bible has nothing to say about politics or economic systems. I have in front of me an article by a leading evangelical speaker and writer entitled "No Economic System Flows Directly from Scripture." And in this piece, he states that since man is a sinner, no economic system is pure. Use whatever system helps the poor the most. And he then goes on to favor socialism. It's interesting to me that it's always those who take the modernist liberal position who say the Bible has nothing to say about the subject at hand. Abortion, LGBT, communism. But the Bible really does have a lot to say about economic systems. Jesus spoke often about money, because how people use money is a reflection of deeper heart attitudes. Remember what Paul told Timothy, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And the evils that result from the misuse of money include wars and millions of starving, displaced people. If you haven't noticed, more people were killed in the 20th century than in any other century. And this was over this battle between these two economic systems, communism versus capitalism. Over 100 million people died, all because bitter, resentful people thought they had a right to the labor and property of others. Now, many today are claiming that this was and still is an unnecessary conflict. What they object to in the culture war is the war itself. They don't believe in ideological conflict. Conflict makes them feel uncomfortable. They don't really like Jesus' words that he came not to bring peace but a sword. But this battle over economic systems is important and it's worth fighting, because the battle is not just about economics. It is a battle between freedom versus tyranny, religion versus atheism. The two economic systems in question are just byproducts of greater political religious ideologies. Socialism has always been part and parcel with totalitarianism, because to enforce socialism, you have to limit people's freedom. Socialism, collectivism, always leads the state to take coercive action, and people lose their economic freedom. And when you lose economic freedom, you lose every other freedom. Alexis de Tocqueville, the Frenchman who came to America in the 1830s, he wrote his famous work, Democracy in America, and he explained, even back then, that socialism means slavery. Quote, "Democracy as an essentially individualist institution stands in irreconcilable conflict with socialism. Democracy extends the sphere of individual freedom. Socialism restricts it. While democracy seeks equality and liberty, socialism seeks equality in restraint and servitude." Hayek, in his famous book, The Road to Serfdom or The Road to Slavery, wrote against socialism, quote, "Political freedom cannot be separated from economic freedom. Once you lose economic freedom, you lose political freedom." There has never been an example in history where people lose economic freedom who don't soon lose political freedom. Economic socialism is the child of political tyranny. And one of the main reasons that Christians are alarmed by socialism, adamant against socialism, is because we have Revelation chapter 13 in our Bibles. The biblical prophecy that the Antichrist will set up a system of governmental economic control. Revelation 13, 16, "And he causes all to be given a mark on their right hand and their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark." You might say, well, that has nothing to do with socialism. On the contrary, it has everything to do with socialism. The sin described in Revelation chapter 13 is not the wearing of a 666 tattoo or the creation of a common currency. The crime is the state taking away people's economic freedom, the right to buy, to sell, to own the labor of your own hands. And that control is wrong, not only because God says it's wrong, but because it empowers evil people. And one of the areas of socialism that I'll eventually discuss is its empowering of undeserving evil people. Since they can't get your money by producing legitimate goods and services that you'll buy, they will use the power of government to take your labor under the guise that we need to pool our money to live collectively. That's a great social welfare ploy by bureaucrats and freeloaders. So the bottom line is this. The church is responsible to teach biblical economic policy. It's not antithetical. It's not distracting to the gospel. The Bible has a lot to say about the use of money, and we're to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded. Neglecting this issue is like the church deciding to be against Nazism after 1945. Where was the voice of the church before the insidious evil of National Socialism took root in Germany? It matters when the church is silent. And our teaching in this regard is not only in regard to politics. It's really about shepherding individuals. Because the sin being rebuked in socialism is found first in individuals who have a wrong sense of entitlement. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. People who eat bread without paying for it. People who are not willing to work. People who have wrong dependencies and live irresponsibly. This is not just political. This is a personal counseling issue. Now, last week, I also mentioned how socialism is gaining fresh popular support in America. The Democratic Socialists of America have seen their membership skyrocketing. Elizabeth Bruning has a big article in the Washington Post. It's time to reclaim socialism. So I need to say a few more words about this. What's surprising is that even after the history of the 20th century, the atrocities and the failure of Nazism, the National Socialists in Germany, and the failure of the Soviet Union under 70 years of socialism, people are still wanting to believe in socialism. It's a political ideology that will not die. It keeps deceiving every new generation. And it's a reminder that unless we teach the next generation godly values, we're only one generation away from apostasy and tyranny, which is the default position of humanity, sin and ignorance. And what's really bizarre is that we have all of these political leaders talking about the need for socialism when the economy is booming. Unemployment is at the lowest level it's ever been. Free enterprise capitalism is working so well. Why are these people complaining? It really shows us that socialism is more about the envy of greed. It's more about the hatred of the rich and successful than true regard for the poor. So why is socialism the zombie that keeps coming up out of the grave? Let me give you a few reasons, and then I'm going to have to conclude. Because it looks like this will be a three-part series on socialism. The first program last week, the importance of the issue. Today, the reason for the ideology. Next week, the error of the ideology. Of course, there is overlap, but that's the general outline. First, certainly one reason for the undying popularity of socialism is that wherever governments are formed, certain people want more power and money for big government because it enriches them. People who work for the state overwhelmingly vote socialistic because they live by socialism, collectivism. Professors at state universities, public school teachers, workers at government departments, all get a paycheck by the power of government to tax, to force people to pay for their services. If people had a choice, they may not be wanted. They may not be employed. People want safe government jobs where the pay is remotely connected to other people's desire to pay, where they don't have to constantly produce things people definitely want or need. Imagine how I could relax if the government forced all of the people in my town to fund my church. So you can see why people will often set aside moral principles or distort moral principles when it comes to their own paycheck. Now, Christians, of course, should never be like this. We should always live by the work of our hands without forcing compulsion on people. But the world, if you give them a chance, they're going to set up a system that guarantees their paycheck. A second reason for the popularity of socialism is that the general public, the 51%, is easily deceived. They may not directly live by collectivism like government workers, but they're lured into the promise of entitlements for themselves. That if they do things together collectively, they might have more security and wealth. If we all split the dinner check evenly, I can order the lobster tail and the filet mignon, and so I win in collectivism. But in reality, everyone is going to order from the menu whatever they can get away with. And so everyone is poorer. And if the general public is not deceived by the benefits of entitlements, they're often deceived by the appeals to charity. Americans are generous people. And their generosity can easily be used to deceive them into favoring a certain political agenda. Socialism, communism always sells itself as being compassionate charity for the little guy. Last week, the actor Jim Carrey was yucking it up on the Bill Maher show, saying we have to stop apologizing for socialism. We need to say yes to socialism. My question is, does he even know what socialism is all about? Because as I mentioned last week, people confuse socialism with charity. And that's the lie. There's this false assumption being put forth that to do charity right means the entire society has to do all economic activity collectively. That we have to give all of our college money, our retirement money, our healthcare money, our housing money to government for the government to redistribute. In fascism, both Hitler and Mussolini quoted this famous fascist statement. Everything within the state, nothing outside the state, and nothing against the state. Fascism is an Italian word that means a bundle or a group. It means socialism, collectivism. As an ideology, it has nothing to do with racism. So when social justice warriors are protesting fascism, anti-fascism, Antifa, they don't even know what they're protesting. Because if they were protesting fascism, they would leave the Democratic Party over its socialist agenda. The very thing they're protesting, fascism, collectivism, is what they are supporting. The concept of everything within the state is fascism. And that is not a biblical view of government. Because God has created various institutions with various responsibilities. The individual, the family, the church, the state, each have limited roles and responsibilities, but certainly everything is not to be done under the auspices of the state. But again, the basic error is to assume that the only way to do charity is by socialism, collectivism through the state. But socialism is not synonymous with charity and is not the only nor the best way to do charity. The Bible, even in its insistence on charity, actually speaks against government socialism. 400 years after the Israelites entered the land of Israel, they wanted a change of government. They wanted a more powerful government that would fight their battles for them. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 30. It was a throwing off of personal responsibility because it wasn't just military battles people want to put on government. They want government to fight their education battles, their healthcare battles, their child-rearing battles, their retirement battles. The throwing off of personal responsibility and giving it to the collective power of the state is a sign of ungodly irresponsibility. So the prophet Samuel warns the people, if you set up for yourselves an authoritative king, he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take of your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and of your vineyards and of your olive groves and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will also take of your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. Now, Samuel meant this as a rebuke, but I'm sure many socialists today would say that would be a great thing. The king would be creating jobs. People would get jobs as perfumers and cooks and bakers for the government. And the government taking the best fields would be the best utilization of those fields. So the very thing that Samuel rebukes is what socialists would support. Everyone working together under and for the king. But notice Samuel's final rebuke. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. And in practice, the ideology of socialism and big government always brings about oppression and poverty, the feudal system. And the people cry out in their misery. So what I want us to see is that at the root of socialism is a spiritual problem. Yes, socialism sells because it lines the pockets of the bureaucratic ruling class. And yes, it sells because the general population is often deceived by entitlements and charity. But at the root is the spirit of irresponsibility, dependency, and greed. It is a war on work, not a war on poverty. Notice that nobody is out there protesting for more production, more work. They're protesting for more government handouts. And why don't politicians say, we don't need socialism, we need more work, we need more invention, we need more innovation? Because nobody wants to hear that message. I really don't believe we are entering into a new age of economic justice. We are entering into a new age of laziness, where people, in their apostasy from God, are demanding what the Israelites demanded in their apostasy. Give us a king to fight our battles. Let the government do it. And God tells Samuel something even more significant in chapter 8, verse 7. God says, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And this is what's really going on. When people abandon God, they're desperate for another safety net. They're desperate for security. And they'll put upon government that which God never calls the government to do, that which the government cannot do. Take all the risk out of your life, relieve you of the burden of work and responsibility, take care of you from the cradle to the grave. Psalm 146:3. Do not trust in princes, in mortal men, in whom there is no salvation. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for listening today. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to discern your law concerning the governments of this world. But more important, help us to work with our own hands so that we're not in any need. And help us to find our security and strength in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.